It's not like somebody died, is it? They were the words of a good friend of mine a couple of years ago. He sat opposite me in a small Italian restaurant in Newcastle with the tears flowing down his cheeks, telling me how he'd started down the road of having an affair. And so he decided to leave his wife and his teenage daughter. He hated to hurt his wife and his daughter because he loved them very much. But he decided he loved this new woman more. And he wept in front of me. But then he suddenly sat upright and wanting to justify himself, he said, "It's not like somebody died, is it? And if I'd been a bit quicker, then I would have said no. It's worse. It's worse. When somebody dies, the pain is immense and it lasts for years. But we do come to terms with bereavement because that's natural. That's the way of the world. But when somebody walks out of a marriage like that because they found somebody new, they found somebody better, well, the pain never goes away. Promises that are meant to be permanent are immensely difficult to find healing for. I experienced that when my parents divorced when I was 16. Promises that are meant to be permanent, the hurt lasts a lifetime. Do you know what it is to have promises broken? Big promises, promises that should never be broken, but people have. People have broken their promises to you, leaving you to pick up the pieces for years to come. Most of us have experienced that. But praise God, we have a God in heaven who makes promises to us, and he will never, ever break his promise, because he is the promise-keeping God. He has made promises to you and I that will last for all of eternity, and we can bank on his promises and absolutely trust them. In the Old Testament, God made a series of promises to his people, and we know them as covenants. God made a series of covenants to his people. A covenant is a promise made by God that he absolutely guarantees to keep, so we can bank on it forever. The first covenant was with Noah. After sending the flood to destroy the sinful people, destroy mankind, God promised Noah that he would never again send a flood to destroy the world. In Genesis 9:11, he says, "I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And what sign did God put in the sky to remind us that he will always keep that promise? It was the rainbow, wasn't it? Every time we see a rainbow, a Christian's heart should be warmed. God is keeping his promises to us. The next covenant was with Abraham when him and Sarah had no children. In Genesis 12, God said, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through your seed," which ultimately was the Lord Jesus. And he carried on that covenant to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 18. "The Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I give this land, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, and Kadmonites.'" Both of these covenants to Noah and to Abraham were unconditional. They didn't have to do anything. God was going to do everything to keep those covenants. But we have a different kind of covenant in Exodus 19. The Lord took Moses up Mount Sinai so that he would give him the Ten Commandments. And this covenant was conditional because it has the hugely significant but tiny little word, if. Listen for it. Exodus 19, verse 5. "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." If. you obey me and keep my word, said the Lord. If that was conditional. This final covenant was made with David, and it's found in our passage tonight, 2 Samuel 7. So as I explain the passage, we teach it, then under three headings, there's going to be David planned, David was thwarted, and David prayed. So number one, David planned. In this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see that David is king over all of Israel. He's been king for a number of years. He's come a long way from those days when he used to watch over his father's sheep on the hillside as a young lad. As king, he's now at peace with the neighbouring countries. He's taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites and he's established that as the capital city. And the Ark of the Covenant has been brought into Jerusalem and he's built himself a magnificent palace. Everything is going well. Picture David, he's walking on the flat rooftop of his palace one evening, surveying all he sees, and he just falls short of seeing what King Nebuchadnezzar did. What a magnificent king I am. All this is mine. He just falls short of that. But he surveys all that he sees in Jerusalem and he feels a contentment in his heart. Life is great. The nation under my rule, we're living the dream. And as he gazes proudly across the city, his eyes fall upon the tabernacle, which is a mere tent where God was to be worshipped. The tent was to signify God's dwelling place among his people. And David has an idea. Surely it's a great idea. He says, I know, here I am, living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. I'm going to build a temple for the Lord. It's not appropriate for me to be living in this palace while God's living in a tent. We can't have that. I'm going to build him a temple and it's going to be magnificent. Hey, Nathan, prophet man, what do you think? And Nathan says, yes, sire, it sounds like a great idea. So that's David's plans. But next, David's plans are thwarted. That night, Nathan goes to sleep and the Lord comes to him and says, I don't want a temple. I've never asked anybody for a temple. I've never sulked because nobody has built me a temple before. But I've got something in store for David that's going to absolutely blow his socks off, because our God is a wonderfully generous God. So in verse... I'm glad you like that bit. In verse 4... God tells Nathan he doesn't need a new house. And if you think about it, God didn't actually need the old house. God didn't need the tabernacle to meet with his people. God was always with his people. Wasn't God with the people while they were slaves in Egypt? And that was years before the tabernacle was built. The tabernacle was built for the people of Israel. It wasn't built for God. It was built for the people, because we need pictures. We need pictures of place of where to worship God. The other nations who worship the idols, well, they need to build very impressive temples to keep their false gods happy, but not the God of the Bible. He doesn't need anything built by human hands. He is God Almighty and does not need us to give him anything. So don't you forget that, David, says Nathan the prophet. In verse 8, God tells Nathan that he chose David when he was just a shepherd boy. David wasn't an impressive shepherd boy, and he didn't come from an impressive family. It was all by God's grace that God had called him to be king. And then verse 9, God reminds David that they're enjoying this time of peace because it's God who's defeated the surrounding nations who who were enemies, just as it was God who defeated Goliath when David challenged him as a boy. God will not share his glory with another, so David, make sure you give him the praise and the glory for this time of peace and prosperity that you are enjoying. Now, when David said he was going to build a house for God, he was thinking of a building. But God says that he's going to build a house for David, and God is not thinking of a building. God is thinking of a family line, a dynasty. You know how in our royal family, we have currently the House of Windsor, we've had the House of Stuarts, we've had the House of Tudors, you know, the dynasty. Well, that's the kind of house that God's going to build for David. He's going to build a house of David. It's going to be his family and his family line. You thought you were going to build a house for me that would last 1,000 years, says God. I'm going to build a house for you, a dynasty that's going to last for all of eternity. In verses 12 to 15, we're talking about David's successor, Solomon. He is the son who would become king after David, and he would be granted permission to build a temple for God. But like every other king and every other man, Solomon will sin, and so I will discipline him, says the Lord. But the crux of the covenant with David is in verse 16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever, says God. Some of you may remember the film, which is quite old now, Crocodile Dundee. Mm-hmm. Any of you seen that? Yeah, it's probably nearly, I guess, 30 years old now. The story, very briefly, is that a rough and ready Australian from the outback is taken by a reporter to New York City, where everything is big and sophisticated and noisy, and just to see how he copes in the city. One night, they're out walking, and out of the shadows jumps a couple of young men. A couple of thugs appear, and they demand Dundee's wallet. Careful, Dundee, he's got a knife, says the reporter. Dundee breaks out into a huge smile. That's not a knife, this is a knife. And he pulls out this enormous bush knife from under his coat. The thugs had this tiny little penknife. He's got a huge machete. He says, that's not a knife, this is a knife. And the thugs obviously run off into the shadows. That scene reminds me here of what God was doing with David. David thought he was going to build a house, going to build a temple for God. But God says, that's just a toy. Let me show you a real house. I'm going to build a dynasty for you, and it will last forever, because on your family line, I'm going to make a promise, I'm going to make a covenant that will last forever. One of your descendants will be on my throne forever and ever. And I wonder if you can think of who that descendant was. The king who will be on David's throne forever is, of course, the Lord Jesus. If you turn to one time now, but if you look later in Matthew chapter 1 and read through the Lord Jesus' genealogy, you'll see that Jesus is a direct descendant of King David. Go through the generations, so that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's covenant, that there's going to be somebody on your throne for all of eternity. Not in a palace in Jerusalem, but in heaven itself. The Lord Jesus is on the throne forever. Hallelujah, folks. Jesus is on the throne and he's alive today. Hallelujah. David had many wives, and from those many wives he had many sons. But one son, Jesus Christ, through whom God will faithfully keep his promises. This son, Jesus, after his death and resurrection, will ascend to David's throne, and his kingdom will be eternal. It's this son of David, it's in this son of David that all of David's hopes are pinned. And it's in this son of David that our hopes are pinned. in this Jesus who's on the throne. This is the essence of God's covenant with David. God will give David a family line, a house, a dynasty that will last forever. And his son, his greater son, Jesus, will reign on that throne forever and ever. God made this promise to David, and that promise was fulfilled 1,000 years later when Jesus walked upon the earth, when he was crucified, when he was resurrected and ascended. He ascended to take his rightful position on the throne in heaven, where he reigns today, and he always will be on the throne. There's a wonderful Saviour we have, who for all of eternity is reigning on David's throne. What does it mean to us? Well, it means that if God kept his promise to David, and mind it took 1,000 years to happen, but if God kept his promise to David, then God is going to keep all of his promises to you, because he's the promise-keeping God. So when we read in Isaiah chapter 40, those who will hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Then God's making a promise to you. And God will keep that promise. A little further on in Isaiah 54 verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. He's promised to love Isaiah, promised to love the people of Israel for all of eternity. So he's promising you that his love will be on you forever and ever if you're a Christian here tonight. God's promised in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from our unrighteousness. God's promised that to you. And he's faithful to keep that promise. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. They're God's promises for you that will last forever. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's a promise to you that God's going to keep forever. God cannot break these promises. He cannot break these promises because he's bound by them. He's put them down in his book in black and white. And God is bound by his promises. So be encouraged. The Lord loves you very much. And he's keeping his promises even now as we speak. Praise God for that. So what was David's response to this? How did David react when Nathan the prophet went next morning and said, sorry boss, it seems God doesn't want your fancy temple after all, but he's got other plans for one of your descendants? How did David react? Did he sulk? Did he pout? Did he throw spears at Nathan the way King Saul had thrown spears at David when he got in a rage many years before? No, it seems that David went to the tabernacle and he sat down before the Lord and he worshipped him. In humility, he acknowledged that God's plans were better than his, and he worshipped God. And he played beautiful prayers of humble adoration. Turn back with me, please, to 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. King David went in, presumably to the tabernacle, and he sat before the Lord and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Aye. Who am I, said David? I'm nothing. I'm nothing at all. I might be king of Israel, but before a great and holy God, I'm nothing. Why should I receive your grace and your kindness? I don't deserve your kindness at all. But I receive your kindness as a gift of grace. On in verse 20. Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your servant's sake and for your word's sake and according to your own heart, you've done all these things to make your servant know them. What more can I say, Lord? You've done great and marvellous things, and I don't deserve any of them. Every other religion of the world is doing things for their God. Biblical Christianity is God doing things for us because he's that kind of God. He's so great, powerful, and generous. Christianity is about what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus. So that's how David responded when his plans were turned upside down. How do we respond? Because the truth is that some of us have been disappointed in God that he hasn't answered our prayers the way that we expected. Of course, we'd never admit that on a Sunday when we're in church. We'd never admit to being disappointed in church. But sometimes in the quiet of our homes, we can be disappointed with God. There was that job you were sure God wanted you to have, but it went to somebody else. There's that illness which is so painful and it won't go away, and you've prayed for healing and it hasn't happened. There's that member of your family who shows no interest in the things of God. There's that wayward child who continues to make a mess of their lives. And there's that loved one who you prayed would recover, but they didn't, and they passed away. And so we can be disappointed with God quietly in our hearts. Well, what's your reaction when God doesn't answer your prayers the way that you'd hope, despite praying in faith? Do you get angry with God? Do you shake a metaphorical fist at him? Well, it's okay if you do. Because David sometimes did that. The Psalms are full of David getting angry with God. God's big enough to deal with it. Psalm 13, verses 1 to 4. How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. David's getting angry with God, but it's okay to get angry with God. God's big enough to deal with it. But eventually, you must come to a place, as David did in the very next verse, Psalm 13, verse 5. But yet, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Despite being disappointed with God, David says, but yet I trust you. I trust in your unfailing love. Read Psalm 22, which is also a psalm of David, which clearly describes the suffering that the Lord Jesus would experience when he's crucified. See the suffering of the Lord Jesus who died to save you, and turn your prayers of anger and disappointment to prayers of worship. And as you remember, Jesus didn't have it easy either. Remember, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we read, we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Bring your prayers of frustration and even your prayers of disappointment to the Lord. Bring them to the Lord Jesus, who loves you passionately, and because he's walked your walk, he's experienced the things that you go through, he is able to help you, and he's promised to help you. He is the God who's walked a mile in your shoes, isn't he? Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So when we're burdened down with the pressures of life, come to the Lord Jesus and accept God's sovereignty over all things in your life, as David did. The Lord our God is faithful to his promises. He's kept his promise to Noah. The Lord has kept his promise to Abraham. The Lord has kept his promise to David and to Moses. And the Lord is actively keeping his promises now to you. So come and bring your burdens to him, and he's promised to give you help when you need it.